A reading from the book of Samuel. In those days, all the tribes of Israel came to David in Hebron and said, "Here we are, your bone and your flesh. In days past, when Saul was our king, it was you who led the Israelites out and brought them back. And the Lord said to you, 'You shall shepherd my people, Israel. You shall be commander of Israel.' When all the elders of Israel came to David in Hebron, King David made an agreement with them before the Lord, and they anointed him king of Israel." The word of the Lord. Brothers and sisters, let us give thanks to the Father, who has made you fit to share in the inheritance of the holy ones in light. He delivered us from the power of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For in him were created all things in heaven and on earth, the visible and the invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he himself might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile all things for him, making peace by the blood of his cross. Through him, whether those on earth or those in heaven. The word of the Lord.
Above him there is the inscription that read, "This is the King of the Jews." Now one of the criminals hanging there reviled Jesus, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." The others, however, rebuked him and said in reply, "Have you no fear of God? For you are subject to the same condemnation. And indeed, we have justly been condemned, for the sentence we have received corresponds to our crimes. But this man has done nothing criminal." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." He replied to him, "Amen, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
My brothers and sisters, today we celebrate the solemnity of Christ the King. It is a relatively new feast in our church, but its origins goes all the way back to the Old Testament. And I'll explain that in a little bit. But it goes back 100 years ago, 1925, a very young, newly elected, a couple years in, Pope Pius XI, established this feast for the church, because he wanted the solemnity of Christ, the King of the universe, that Jesus Christ is above all the kingdoms of the world. And why he did that is because Europe and the rest of the world had just finished a very horrible war, the First World War, that in a lot of ways our society and our world has not yet even recovered from that. Let me explain. Archbishop Charles Chaput, was the Archbishop Emeritus of Philadelphia, wrote a small book, one of his earliest books, called The Cube in the Cathedral. And in that book, he talks about the First World War. And what happened after the First World War was so many nations and so many kingdoms and so many people died during that war. And because of it, died of starvation and disease. And shortly after that, then came that Spanish flu. And it caused so many loss of life that there was a real rise of militant atheism. And so the Pope thought that it would be good to honor Christ's kingship in this way. Now, a little bit of history on this feast. And the late 18th century, early 19th century, Catholics took a deep look at their faith and at the meaning of being Catholic Christians. And at the time, the church was suffering from those who emphasized the divinity of Christ to such a degree that his presence was seen as too great for the ordinary person to tolerate. And this was really a heresy, and they called it Jansenism. And it removed the possibility for a person to have a personal relationship with the Lord. And that is not keeping with Scripture, where Jesus calls us all to be his disciples and we his friends. Then, during Vatican II and shortly before and after, we had this idea in the second half of our last century. It realized the importance of people recognizing their personal relationship with the Lord. We were told, rightfully so, that Jesus is a caring and loving friend. And this is great. And this that we should have an active and open communication with the Lord. We should have an active and open prayer life. Okay? However, this way of thinking can also be taken to an extreme. Jesus is just not our friend. He is also our King. And there is a difference, a huge difference. Here's one way of considering it. We allow a friend to ride shotgun. We give our King the keys to our car, okay? And we don't just consult with Jesus. We follow Jesus. We give him our lives and let Jesus direct our lives. And so though when we hear the word king, we often think of the splendor of Versailles or Louis XIV of France or the Russian court, Catherine the Great, or even the modern British court of Charles III. I was always and still am love Queen Elizabeth. You know, even when her family seemed to be falling apart, she always had that dignity. You know, and the thought of these monarchs invokes scenes of lavish banquets. But it can also be in our church, too. I doubt now, after the liturgy has started, that any of you are sleeping, hearing that wonderful brass playing and our choir singing. And what is so wonderful is because we add the extras because of the beauty of the liturgy. That's why I think many of you come here. You come downtown. And this church has the beauty of an English cathedral or an English church on the countryside. But who needs England when we have it right here? But that, though, is not the kind of king that is represented in today's readings. The first reading, Jesus is compared with David. Why? Because David is a shepherd. David was one of the people. He was a shepherd who was given the kingdom due to his ability to fight the enemies of the people. And as king, Jesus is one of the chosen people. picked out, like David, to shepherd and lead the people. He was the one who, like David, was able to defeat the enemies of Israel, the forces of evil. David, like David, Jesus was anointed to serve the people of God. And so, then in the second reading, from the letter of Paul to the Colossians, Jesus' kingship is presented in what we call mystic terminology. He is the image of the invisible God, through whom all things visible and invisible were created. We are all subject to him. He is the head of the church. All spiritual powers and temporal powers were created through him and for him. Most important, he is the reconciler of everything on heaven and on earth. Jesus is the reconciler of everything in heaven and on earth. He is the Redeemer, the one who sets the word back on course of giving glory to God. Jesus is also the forgiver of sins. And the reading ends by saying that Jesus has used his power to bring God's peace to the earth through the blood of his cross. And so, then we have today's gospel. The scene is at Calvary. Those who saw the Mel Gibson's movie were forever changed of the mere thought of Calvary. The movie portrayed the sense of abandonment by his people. Only Mary, John, and Mary Magdalene are there. Yet it is on the cross that Jesus is proclaimed to be king. And this was really not by the Romans who placed that sarcastic sign over his head, "Hail the King of the Jews." On the cross, Jesus was proclaimed to be king by one of the criminals who was dying with him. "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus demonstrated his real power when he turned to the repentant criminal and said, "This day you will be with me in paradise." Jesus is our king. His kingdom is, as today's preface that we'll hear right before the Holy Holy, that is, it tells us that his is a kingdom of truth and life, a kingdom of holiness and grace, and a kingdom of justice, love, and peace. We give the keys of our lives to our king, and we have now been called to imitate him at his most regal moment, reigning on the cross, sacrificing himself for others, reconciling, forgiving. And we are called to realize with our lives that the kingdom of truth and life and holiness and grace and justice and love and peace. We ask Christ today to help us to sacrifice as he sacrificed. Sacrifice is noble. Sacrifice is noble, but it is no fun. All of us literally at one time or another run out of gas. Giving to those who are continually demanding. We all want to say, enough is enough. Let the children take care of themselves. Let the older folks find their own solutions to problems arising from their limited abilities. The married among us often want to say, my spouse is demanding too much. But there is no limit to Christ's sacrifice, and there is no limit to the extent that Christ wants us to follow him. Perhaps the greatest sacrifice we are called to make is a sacrifice of forgiving. The sacrifice of forgiving those who have hurt us. Look at Jesus on the cross. He forgave those who conspired against him. He forgave those who were brutalizing him. He forgave his disciples who deserted him. He saw our sins, yours and mine, and he embraced the cross to restore grace, not just to the world in general, but to you and to me. It is harder to say, "You are forgiven," than it is to say, "I am sorry." But that is the way of the King on the cross, forgiving the criminal, the mockers, even his executioners. It is also the way of the kingdom. We, all of us, we are called to be members of the kingdom of truth. Jesus told Pilate when he came to give his testimony to the truth. Pilate asked him sarcastically, "What is truth?" To many, especially today, to many, truth is relative. It is whatever they decide what they want truth to be. This is best recognized for what it is, a denial of the very existence of truth. I'll say that again. It is a denial of the very existence of truth. No, Jesus Christ said that there is the truth. He is the King of truth. So what is truth? What is the basic truth of the world? What is the fundamental truth that Jesus proclaimed? The truth that Jesus Christ is. There is indefinitely more to our existence. Definitely more to our existence than just the physical. The truth of Jesus Christ is that the kingdom is worth indefinitely more than all of the riches of the world. The truth of Jesus Christ is that living for personal gratification is taking a dive into an empty pool. Yes, there is truth, and we stand for truth, and we stand with Jesus. And if we do this, and when we do this, and if and when we stand for the truth of Christ, we are set apart from others. Now, not in an arrogant way. We're not set apart in an arrogant way. We're set apart because that's what holiness is. Holiness is to be set apart for God. Therefore, his kingdom is a kingdom of holiness. It is also a kingdom of justice and love. For truth demands that we protect the rights of all. We, the church, cannot and will not ignore the plight of the poor, the sick, the mentally and physically challenged, those who are abused by the system, the battered wife, the helpless baby, inside or outside of the mother, the scorned migrant, and all of the lepers of the modern world. As followers of Jesus Christ, we are committed to his kingdom of justice and love. My brothers and sisters, the church here is over. Like the conclusion of a good book, the final chapter sums up the essence of that book. The solemnity of Christ the King sums up the church here by proclaiming that Jesus is the central mystery of our faith. He lived, he died, he rose, he will come again. He went about preaching about the kingdom of God and encourages us to change our lives so that we can become members of this kingdom. He told us to avoid the materialism of the world. And he calls us friends and brothers and sisters. Christ calls us his own. He told us to keep his presence alive in the world by bringing his compassion to others. He allowed us to be called Christians. May we have the courage to be faithful members of his kingdom. Viva Cristo Rey. Long live Christ.